Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, a familiar passage in the Bible. When you think of Acts chapter 9, I'm sure you think of the Apostle Paul. Amen. Of course, at this point, at the beginning of the verse 1, still Saul, soon to be Paul.
Amen.
And we'll read verses 1 through 6 and continue with the series that I'll mention in a moment. Wait for the guys to hand that out. Hope you have a pen tonight. Verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven.
Amen.
And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?
Amen.
The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.
Amen.
It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." We'll stop there. Let's pray.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do ask your blessing upon this evening. Lord, I need you this evening as I preach thy word.
Amen.
I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray your enablement. I pray that your word would go out and have free course. We claim the promise from your word that it will not return void. And so I claim that this evening and ask your blessing. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved,
Amen.
I pray tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for those of us that know you, as we continue in this series, I pray that you would just give us an understanding of what we're dealing with and been dealing with for the past few weeks. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for several weeks now, we have been considering the subject of the vanishing ministry. And I don't think I put that on your sheet tonight, but it's very loosely based on a book written by Woodrow Kroll. And the premise of this series is on Wednesday evenings is this, that for the past decade or more, and certainly arguably more, we have been seeing, generally speaking, less and less Christians, particularly young Christians, surrender their lives to full-time ministry. Amen.
Amen.
Less and less. Now, we have defined full-time ministry in a general sense as any ministry of the Word of God, of course, under the ministry of a local church, that demands that a person would set aside any of his or her own personal plans or goals and submit himself or herself to God's call on his life as a livelihood. And that's what we call, or refer to, as full-time ministry.
Amen.
This would include things like, for men, pastoring, assistant pastoring, youth pastoring, missionary, evangelist. For men and women, Christian education, church helps ministries, church school secretaries, those sorts of things. My point is this, we are seeing less and less people surrender their lives to God.
Right.
And we've been dealing with why?
Amen.
Why is this happening? Now, biblically speaking, and you should probably either have this down or write it down, there are at least four possible reasons why this is happening. This is all review. It's not part of tonight's message, but it is review. One could be that God is judging our nation. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, speaks about a famine in the land, but the famine in the land that it speaks of is not a famine of food. It is actually a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And that is a mark of God's judgment upon a nation. He withholds His word from the people. Could be that. Could be that preachers are not challenging people to full-time ministry. We see over and over the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, that He is challenging believers to lose their lives for His sake.
Amen.
That's what He does.
Right.
to take up their cross and follow Him.
Amen.
And they had to choose whether they were going to answer that call or not. It could be, thirdly, that we are not praying for laborers. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 that there is indeed and always will be a labor problem. But He said that the solution for it is to pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Perhaps we're not praying for them. Maybe that's why we're not seeing people respond. But then the last thing is that perhaps God's people are not answering God's call. Maybe God is calling and they're not answering. Happened in the days of Ezekiel in verse 22, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And God said, but I found none. I'm searching the land to and fro and asking, will somebody stand in the gap, take up the hedge or make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me? Who will do it? The sad response was, I found none. In other words, God is calling, and I believe He probably is. It's what I believe anyway. He's still calling and looking today. But people, God's people, are not answering. And it is this fourth possibility that God's people are not answering God's call. That is what we have been dealing with in this series. Why? Why aren't God's people answering God's call into full-time ministry? Now, I've done three messages on this subject already. The first one we dealt with was because of perhaps secular self-interest. Maybe people, young people, perhaps would rather pursue secular careers, pursue secular self-interest, instead of submit themselves to the will of God. After all, the Bible says that love of money is the root of all evil. And perhaps they are pursuing money, pursuing career, pursuing fame and power and position instead of answering the call of God.
Amen.
That was the first or probably second message. Then we saw the I want something for my children, better for my children, parents. In other words, some parents, they don't want to see their children go without. They don't want to see their children potentially move far away. After all, how are we going to see you? How are we going to see those little grandkids? And so you have parents that say, no, I don't want my kids to have that kind of life. I don't want them to have less than I had. They have the moving on up syndrome is what they have. And then last week we saw the misguided Christian education problem. You say, what is that? That instead of having the goal in Christian education of producing Christ-likeness, young people that want to and desire to live for God and give their lives to the Lord, the overemphasis is education to the neglect of Christ-likeness. That's all review. And so tonight I'd like for us to deal with a fourth possibility of one of the reasons why are Christians not answering the call of God for full-time ministry. And we're looking at, notice at the top of your sheet, this idea of misunderstanding a call. What is a call? How do you know if you are called? What's it like? A lot of people struggle with that. Am I called? Am I not called? What does it feel like? Well, here in Acts chapter 9, we find the biblical record of the call of the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
It's interesting because in this chapter, he did it the right way, by the way. He was both saved and then was called into the ministry and went right away.
Amen.
He didn't waste any time.
Right.
By the way, may I park here and say this? The first call upon anybody's life is a call to salvation.
Amen.
Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. He paid your sin debt and mine in full. And the only way for a person to get right with God and to have their sins forgiven and to go to heaven when they die is to repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Church tonight won't get you to heaven. Baptism won't get you to heaven. Living a good life or turning over a new leaf, however you want to phrase it, does not get anyone to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that anyone gets to heaven. And that's the only way. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's the first call upon your life. You need to get that settled tonight. But Paul got saved here, and then he got called into the ministry. There's details of this. We won't go there for time's sake. In Acts chapter 26. Now, Paul's call to the ministry was a very dramatic event. Did you listen when I was reading it? I'm sure you did. He is on his way to Damascus. He's a lost man. He has in his fist letters which give him the right to hail and grab people out of the churches and arrest them and throw them in prison and persecute them. Then suddenly, as he's on his way there, there is a light that shines down from heaven upon him.
Amen.
I don't believe this was any ordinary light. I believe it was some super bright light that he's never seen before. This bright light he had seen knocks him to the earth, and he hears a voice calling down from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he has this conversation. What a tremendous experience Paul had.
Amen.
But you know, maybe, just maybe, this is one of the reasons why many young people are not answering the call of God. You say, what do you mean by that? They're waiting for a light from heaven. They're waiting for some light to shine down from them. Now, if you are waiting for an experience like the Apostle Paul, you'll probably be waiting a long time. And perhaps you misunderstand what a call of God is.
Right.
Well, let's find out what it is tonight.
Amen.
Shall we? Notice, first of all, number one, the diversity of calls. The diversity of calls. You know, there is no doubt that the call of God on a person's life into full-time ministry is a personal and a unique thing.
Amen.
It's different. It's different for everyone. And that is true for both calls that we find in the Bible and also those who have been called outside the Bible as well. They're different.
Right.
They're very, very different. I've talked to friends of mine that have been called into the ministry years ago. You hear their story and you hear other stories. You read Bible stories. And I find that they're all somewhat different. We'll see at the end. There's some threads that run through all of them. We'll see that. But we could possibly, if we group all the calls that ever existed, both in the Bible and personally, we could group them into two different groups. The first group, letter A, write this down, is spectacular calls. You know, some people in the Bible had experienced some very dramatic things when they were called of God.
Amen.
Saul, later known as Paul here, would be one. But there's many others as well.
Right.
Let me give you a few examples. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3 and look at the call of Moses. Moses had a spectacular call as well.
Amen.
An absolutely amazing thing. Here he is on the minding his own business on the backside of the desert. I would say hiding, if you will. But we read in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
Amen.
Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And the Lord begins a conversation with him out of the bush. And when we get to verse 10, notice what we read. Come now, therefore, here is his call, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Amen.
What an amazing thing.
Amen.
Here he is on the backside of the desert doing his own thing, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. Something catches his eye. He looks over, and he sees a bush that he probably had seen on several occasions. Now it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Can you imagine his mind, what was going on? And in the midst of this bush, as he walks over it and he sees it glowing and not being consumed, out of that bush comes a voice from heaven.
Amen.
So much for talking to a bush, huh? But that's what he did. And it begins to speak with him, and it calls Moses to serve the Lord.
Amen.
That's a spectacular event, if you ask me. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had another one. Isaiah's call is found in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. This is another spectacular one. We read in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Amen.
And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me!" Let's go down for time's sake to verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," notice, "whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me."
Amen.
Man, that was spectacular. Here he is. He gets this vision. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. He sees these beings, celestial beings, that the Bible calls seraphims. Six wings they have. The posts of the doors are moving as the Lord is speaking to him. God's house is being filled with smoke. And God calls him and says, "Whom shall I send, Isaiah?" He says, "Here am I, send me."
Amen.
He answered the call.
Amen.
That's pretty wild.
Amen.
I won't go there because I'm trying to make a beeline through to the end of the message, because there's more there in point three. But there's another example of a spectacular call. That would be Ezekiel.
Amen.
You could read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2, and you find Ezekiel seeing this whirlwind coming out of the north. He sees this great cloud. He sees this fire. In the midst of all of that, he saw four living creatures with four faces and four wings.
Amen.
Can you imagine what his face looked like when he saw that?
Amen.
We read in Ezekiel 2:3, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me." My point is this: these men experienced the call of God in spectacular ways.
Amen.
Unimaginable ways.
Right.
But I also say this: God's call doesn't always come that way.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it rarely, if ever, these days comes this way.
Right.
You know, perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're praying about the will of God, and you might be saying, "Well, I guess I'm not called because I didn't see seraphims. I didn't have a bush talking to me when I was walking down the street. There's no smoke in my house." Not that kind anyway. Hopefully not any. Amen. If so, maybe you're not called. Amen. So I guess I'm not called. Well, there's another type of call. And perhaps this is the other group I'm speaking of, and no doubt is used more frequently than the other, and that is this. Write it down. The simple calls. The simple calls. You see, most of the time when God calls a man, when God calls a person into full-time ministry, there are no flashing lights.
Right.
There's no fire from heaven. There's no angelic beings. There's no burning bushes. And there's not a whole lot of fanfare.
Right.
Think of Peter and Andrew. How simple their call was when they were called in the ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ simply said this to them in Matthew 4:20, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That was it. That was it. And they answered the call. It was the same for Matthew, perhaps even a simpler call, because his call was just two words. In Matthew 9:9, Christ looked at him and simply said, "Follow me." And he gave up his livelihood, if you will, and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ and became a servant of the Lord.
Amen.
You say, "Well, preacher, those were pretty spectacular, if you ask me." They might go into the first category, because look who it was that was standing in front of them.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ was standing there, so I would consider that spectacular, and I would probably, possibly agree with that point of it. But how about the call of a young man by the name of Timothy? Go over to Acts chapter 16. Let's see if we can't look at his call. As you know, the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14. He returns in Acts chapter 14. In Acts 15, they have that problem that they had to go to Jerusalem for. Some were propagating the idea that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised to be saved. Otherwise, you couldn't be saved. Keep the law, those sorts of things. And so Acts 15 was what we refer to sometimes as the Jerusalem Council. Then at the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul is thinking about, feels led of the Lord to go back on his second missionary journey and start by revisiting the churches that he planted on his first missionary journey. But there was that contention, as you know, with Barnabas, contention so sharp that they split one from another. And so Paul goes with Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark and heads to Cyprus. Well, as Paul and Silas leave Antioch, they come to Derbe in verse 1 of chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish in belief, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Notice, him would Paul have to go forth with him. That's it. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. You say, wait a minute here. I missed it. You didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. Paul simply asked him to go. And through that asking, God called Timothy into the ministry.
Amen.
You say, preacher, wait a minute here. I think you might be stretching a little bit. Well, let's see. Hold your hand here. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, there is no doubt that Timothy was called into the ministry. But notice there is no mention in Acts chapter 16 of any spectacular thing that happened. But there's no doubt in my heart that something was going on in Timothy's heart. When Paul had confronted him and asked him to go, I believe the Spirit of God was moving in the life of Timothy, in the heart of Timothy. He felt the call of God, and he followed the Lord and went with Paul.
Amen.
Notice 2 Timothy 2:9. You may be there, but I was talking, so I didn't get there yet. Notice we read, I believe it might be 1 Timothy 2:9. I'm sorry. Maybe it is 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1:9. 1:9. I'll get there. I'll be all right. Notice we read 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us, Paul penning to Timothy. Watch. And called us with a holy calling.
Amen.
Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. My point is this. Timothy was a called man. And the call was not spectacular. Again, no fanfare, at least visibly, if you will. We didn't hear any discussions, no voices from heaven, no revelation, no lights, none of that. Just a quiet obedience to the known will of God.
Amen.
That's all it was.
Praise the Lord.
My point is this. If, call them budding preachers or missionaries, are looking for burning bushes or fiery flashes from heaven, God doesn't normally work that way. He works quietly.
Amen.
Convicting and convincing and confirming in our hearts that He has a work for us to do.
Amen.
Many of you know George Truett was a Baptist preacher, tremendous Baptist preacher in the South in the early 1900s. He pastored the great First Baptist Church of Dallas from 1897 until his death. I believe 47 years he pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Under his leadership, the church grew from about 715 to 7,804. He baptized over 5,000 converts. You want to hear how his call worked? I've been reading his biography kind of slowly, picking it a little bit here and there. And when I read it, I was amazed at how it happened. When Truett was a young man, it was his church that told him, hey, we think you ought to be a preacher. He was actually studying to be a lawyer. He thought, no, when they said that, because they heard him preach, they heard him speak, they heard him teach. They said, boy, this man has a touch of God on him. They said to him, you need to be a preacher. He said, no. I'm studying law. And so what they decided to do was at a church business meeting, the church decided and voted to ordain him. They didn't even ask him. They said this, quote, Brother George, we have a deep conviction that you ought to be preaching. And so they not only did that, they called for an ordination council for the next day. And Truett walked the fields and prayed and asked God to show him if this was his will. And he said that the Lord led him to surrender his life to the ministry. He knew this was of the Lord.
Amen.
And so he entered the full-time ministry.
Hallelujah.
And God used him in a great way.
Amen.
You say, are you sure that man's called? The hand of God was upon him. And the Lord used him. My point again is this. You do not need a light from heaven to be called in the ministry. God works so often in subtle ways.
Amen.
So we see the diversity of calls. Secondly, we see, notice this, number two, is this two principles for every Christian. I want to show you what I mean by this. We're talking about understanding a call or not misunderstanding a call. What are two principles? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Before I get to my third point, I have to lay down these principles. You know the verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand we're not saved by works. We're not saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
But notice verse 10. We know this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And so we're not saved by works, but all of us, everyone is saved to work.
Amen.
We're saved to serve the Lord. So letter A, write this principle down. Every Christian is called to serve the Lord. This is the purpose of our salvation.
Right.
Why did God save you? Why did He save me and leave us here on earth?
Amen.
It's very, very simple. To serve Him.
Praise
That's
God.
Why we're here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Again, you've heard this before. We are not saved to sit, soak, and sour.
Amen.
We're saved to serve.
Amen.
We're saved to serve. Every one of us.
Right.
Letter B, write this down, is this. Serving God should be the primary purpose of all of our lives.
Amen.
Bar none.
Amen.
Called into full-time ministry or not.
Amen.
Every single believer should have as a primary purpose for their life is to serve God.
Amen.
Whether you make a living as a plumber, an electrician,
Amen.
A doctor, a nurse, an investment banker, a business owner, whether you're in the military, if you are a Christian, your primary purpose in life is to serve the Lord. It is. Do you know that as a believer, what you do for a living is not your life? There's a difference. What you and I, what you do for a living is not your life. God did not put us here to serve mankind, but to save mankind through serving Him.
Amen.
So we're all called to serve. So it brings us to number three, and that is this. How do I know if God's calling me then? How do I know? How do you know? Write this down, the components of a call. The components. We see the diversity of calls in the Bible. There were spectacular calls, but more so than not, and particularly now, as the canon of Scripture is closed, they're very, very simple calls. But we see some principles is that all of us, whether we're called to full-time ministry or not, we're called to serve.
Amen.
Wow. And how do we know if we're called into full-time ministry? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, a call into full-time ministry is a specific call, and it is a supernatural call. But I believe that all of the components that I'm going to give you here, A, B, C, D, and E, all of them must be present. Not just one, not just two, not just most of them, all of them,
Amen.
In order to be a biblical call in the full-time ministry. You say, what are they? All right, it begins with this. Letter A, write this down. A surrender.
Amen.
Right. A surrender. That's where it all begins.
Amen.
Do you want to know what God wants you to do? The first thing you have to do is surrender to whatever He wants you to do.
Amen.
You see, God doesn't work like a buffet line where He says, okay, here's all your choices and you pick what you like. He wants us to say, all right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I surrender. I take the hands off the steering wheel. You are the driver. You are leading me. Anything you say, Lord, I will do. And by the way, He knows when you're lying. He knows when you're saying, well, Lord, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. You have to get to the point in your life where you say, Lord, I will do anything you say. That's trust, by the way. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know the verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God does not reveal His will to man until that man is willing to follow it.
Right.
Well, I want to know. I want to know. Do you really? You need to surrender first. John 7:17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. Again, giving complete ownership of your life over to Christ. Again, a call to full-time ministry is first a call to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
Let me show you a verse here. We got time. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I want you to notice the order here. As Christ is calling His disciples, His apostles. I know I didn't read 1 Timothy 3. We'll go back there. Look at verse 13. And He goeth up into a mountain, notice, and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him. Here it is. And He ordained the 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. Notice before He sends them forth to preach, He calls them to be with Him.
Amen.
And so a call to full-time ministry is first a call to Christ.
Amen.
We must surrender to Him, then He sends us to go where He wants us to go.
Right. Amen.
By the way, it's pointless for you, young person, to pray for God's will if you're not willing to surrender to God's will.
Amen.
So it begins with a surrender. And letter B, write it down. Secondly, there's a desire. And that's where we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's a desire. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, "When delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." That's not saying there that you delight in God, He'll give you whatever you want.
What?
It's saying if we delight in the Lord, then our desires will match His desires. And so when we're surrendered to God, what He does is He puts certain desires in our heart. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man what? Desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now who in the world would desire the office of a bishop? Someone who God has called. Someone who God puts it on their heart. They have that desire from God. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that calls people into the ministry. Men do not call people into the ministry. Parents do not call people into the ministry. No one puts themselves into the ministry. It's God. And God alone. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit makes the overseer. He calls the pastor. He pulls on the heartstrings of a person. He puts in your heart a desire to enter into full-time ministry, to enter the pastorate or go to the mission field or enter into full-time Christian education. He puts that desire there.
Right. Amen.
It doesn't stop there. You see, surrender and desire alone are not enough. There's a third thing. Let her see. Write this down. And that is, they must biblically qualify. They must biblically qualify. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, a bishop then must be.
Amen.
There's some requirements.
Right.
You see, if someone surrenders to the Lord and they have this idea, well, I think I have a desire to be a pastor, but they don't match the biblical qualifications, they're not called.
Right. Amen.
Notice the must be. Must be the husband of, must be, I'm sorry, blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach, not given to wine. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Patient, on and on it goes. Look at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There it is. Notice certain positions in the ministry, understand this is very, very important, have certain requirements. If someone wants to be a pastor, then he must be. If he wants to be a youth pastor, he must be. An assistant pastor, he must be. All of these things. Which means a woman cannot be called to be a pastor. Well, she speaks well. Maybe so. But she's not called. She may have put herself in that position. She may have had a desire to do something that in her mind was good for society. But there's no way because she doesn't meet the qualifications.
Amen.
A divorced man the same way.
Amen.
I didn't make these. God did. A man that is divorced cannot be called to be a pastor.
Right.
Even says, well, preacher, I surrendered myself to God and I have the desire, but you don't biblically qualify. So maybe that desire isn't from God. Maybe it's your own desire.
Right.
Because you don't meet the biblical qualifications.
Amen.
A man whose family's a mess. Rebellious children. That problems in his marriage cannot be called to be a pastor.
Right.
Thank you for that. Someone said that's right. Amen. A man who has a problem with drugs or pornography or womanizing or fighting is not called in the ministry. Even if he surrenders and he has a desire, if he doesn't biblically qualify, he can't do it.
Right.
Trying to help us out tonight.
Amen.
Yes, I'd love to see more people called in the ministry, but I don't want them to call themselves.
Right. Amen.
We must make sure it's God's call. So there's a surrender, there's a desire, there's a biblically qualify, and then there's a fourth thing, and that is this, the approval of God's people.
Yeah, amen.
Here's what I mean by that. God's people, those that are right with the Lord, amen,
amen,
should recognize the call of God in a man's life.
Amen.
They'll see it.
Amen.
There's no doubt about it. Most of the men that I know that have been called in the ministry, I could have told you way before they were called that they were probably going to get called.
Amen.
Because they had all the evidence of that. You recognize God working in their life. Now let me show you the two groups, and I don't have... Yes, I do. Go to Acts 13. Notice as Paul is called to the mission field, what we find here in Acts 13. Look at verse 1. I'm almost done here. Notice now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Notice they're serving already. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. By the way, I have a hard problem with believing someone's called in the ministry that doesn't serve in the local church already.
Amen.
That's sitting around with all these opportunities. It's not a soul winner. It doesn't have a burden for souls. I have a problem with that.
Right.
And I think you should as well. But notice verse 2, skipping down. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who did he say it to? He said it to the church.
Amen.
Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Notice they were sent by who? By the Holy Spirit and by the local church.
Amen.
The church recognized, yes, there's no doubt, these men are called of God. And so it's no surprise to them. And so God's people approved their calling, if you will. Go over to Acts chapter 16 quickly, because we see the church approving, but then we also see other godly men approving, other godly people. As we make full circle here to Acts 16:2 with Timothy, notice how Timothy is spoken of, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium.
Amen.
He was a good man. He was serving the Lord. He was doing right. He was a disciple. There's the approval of God's people. But then there's a last thing, letter E, and that is this. Not only is the call man going to surrender, he's going to have a desire, he's going to biblically qualify, he's going to have the approval of God's people, the church, and other godly authority, then lastly, he will possess the proper gifts. One last verse here, Romans chapter 12. Now, certainly, we develop our gifts. But there are certain gifts that we are given at salvation for the role that God has for us to fulfill. Amen?
Amen.
Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The idea is this, you should possess the proper gift for your calling.
Amen.
If a man cannot communicate the word of God effectively, I doubt he's called to preach. If God's people walk out of the service going, what was that all about? I don't know. Something happened there. There's a problem. He's supposed to be, according to the 1 Timothy 3 qualifications too, apt to teach. In other words, teach effectively.
Right.
If someone says that they're called to Christian education and they cannot teach effectively, or at least don't show the gifts of that can be developed, I'm not saying you're perfect the moment you get saved, but something needs to be there.
Right.
And they probably shouldn't go that route.
Yeah.
Man can't get along with people. He's probably not called to the mission field. If you have a burn your saddle all the time and people bother you and, well, I'm going to the mission field to reach people with the gospel. Really? I doubt that. Folks, my point tonight is this, and we're done here. The call of God is a serious thing. It's a very, very serious thing.
Amen.
But let's not make it harder than it is. Don't wait for lightning bolts and thunder and smoke and a burning bush and all of that. Just listen for the voice of God.
Amen.
You see, a man that's called of God knows in his heart he's called of God.
Amen.
He knows it.
Right.
All of us are called to serve. But a person that's called into full-time ministry knows that this is what the Lord would have me to do. And he can verify it by just looking at the biblical requirements. Is he surrendered? Does he have a desire? Does he meet the biblical qualifications?
Amen.
Do people see God's hand on this person? Do they possess the proper gifts? By the way, if there is a call of God on your life, there's only one way to respond.
Amen.
Just like Isaiah, just like the Apostle Paul, here am I, Lord, send me. There is no safer place on the face of the earth than the will of God.
Amen.
If God has called you, don't waste your life hemming and hawing and waiting around. If you know there's a call on your life, man, just jump in with both feet and go after it. Amen.
Amen.
And serve the Lord with all your heart.
Amen.
Let's pray together.